We've been in this teaching series about Job, the real story of Job. And tonight, if you're taking notes, we're in week 7. And tonight, I want to talk about faith and wonder. Faith and wonder. To be honest with you, it's kind of sometimes difficult to title some of these messages because we're going through basically the middle of Job, 35 chapters of kind of the same rhetoric. But I'm asking the Lord, show me something different each time. And I believe he showed me some great things tonight. We have seen Job lose everything. His way of living, his incomes, his servants, his animals, his houses, his sons, his daughters. He's even been overwhelmed with boils and sores all over his body. And yet through that, we're seeing Job just worship the Lord. Well, in that time, he was getting a little weak, if you will, and his friends came to be with him. And instead of his friends building Job up in this tough time, his friends Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, they actually start blaming Job as to why this stuff happened. He said, well, it must be your fault that you lost your kids. It must be your kids' fault that they died, and it must be your fault. You need to start repenting. You need to start getting better. They were placing blame on Job because they were trying to use logic and reasoning as to why there was a problem. And last week, what I talked about was the principle of consideration. That in everything, we should consider that there's more going on than what meets the eye. And if you remember, would you say it with me? We got to do two things. We got to weigh it, and then we got to sift it. We got to weigh it. We got to sift it. The word consideration actually means to appoint something to an issue. So when someone speaks to you, you appoint, is this something I receive or is this something I reject? And in order to figure out, do you receive it or you reject it, you weigh it. Is this worth anything? Maybe parts of it are. Maybe not all of it is. And then you start shifting it. Okay, I'll receive that. I'll reject that. Maybe you reject the whole thing. Maybe you receive the whole thing. You consider it. Well, Bildad is the second friend who's making all these accusations against Job, and he's not considering anything. He's just kind of assuming that he knows and he has figured out God. And the theme of tonight's message, if you will, in Faith and Wonder, is simply this. Stop trying to figure out God. I know that seems elementary, but we're all guilty probably almost every moment of our lives where we're trying to figure God out. And let me just tell you, he is too big for your mind to figure out. And if you think you got him figured out, you've got a very small scope of how big God is. So Bildad's making all these accusations, and tonight in Job chapter 9, Job responds to Bildad. And it says this in verse 1. Then Job spoke again. Hold on right there. I'm just kidding. Verse 2. Yes, I know all this is true in principle. But how can a person be declared innocent in God's sight? Job begins and says, yes, I know that there is a truth that God rewards those who are righteous and he judges sinners. But he says, no one can rightly accuse me of sinning any more than anyone else to justify God is punishing me for being a sinner. Job is essentially, he's looking at Bildad and he's like, no one's innocent. And he says, if my sins cause God to do this to me, why isn't it happening to you? You ever heard someone said, like your lifestyle is causing the things you're dealing with? And a lot of times that's kind of, at least me, when someone tries to say that to me, I'm like, well look at you, you know? Like, you calling me a sinner, what about your life? This is what Job is saying. He's saying, Bildad, my sins did not reap this. He says, I am seeking God. I don't sin any more than you. And it opens up kind of this conversation of understanding the concept of righteousness. And in understanding righteousness, I want to put forth to you that there are two sides of righteousness, or maybe two areas of righteousness that we have to consider. The first is an idea of righteousness in a relative sense. Someone say relative. Relative means one being considered righteous among men or in comparison. For instance, in the Bible, it says Noah and Job, both, it says they were righteous among men. That no man can say that no man can look at Job or Noah and say they're not living for God. They're righteous in the sense that when you look at their life, there's an integrity, there's an honor, there is a lifestyle where they are seeking God. They are righteous among men. I pray that when I die one day, that is my reputation. Well, do you, same thing? That this is kind of this idea of they are righteous among what is seen. And then there is a righteousness in a legal sense. So you've got a relative sense and you got a what? Legal sense. And the legal sense is this idea that you are righteous by God's declaration. Romans 5:19. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners, but because one other person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. You are made righteous not by your earning. You're not made righteous because you have a life of integrity. You are made righteous because Jesus purchased the right to make a legal declaration over you that you are righteous. To be found righteous among men is talking about a lifestyle of integrity. But to be declared righteous, that can only be done by one, and that is the Lord himself. And the issue in the church is that many people quote Romans 3:10 because it says there is no one righteous, not one. I remember when I grew up, we used to sing a song, there is no one righteous, no, not one. And actually, y'all want to hear a little testimony about me? When I was younger, I had a solo in the kids' play, and I used to sing this song called I Is Me. And I used to sing, I is me, I is me. There's a little bitty I in the middle of sin, in the I in the little is me. You know what? I've had to rebuke that. Because the little bitty I in the middle of sin is not me. The Lord made me righteous. When it says in Romans 3:10 that, y'all like that little solo act? When it says there's no one righteous in Romans 3:10, they're actually quoting Psalms and portions of Isaiah where it's talking about people not being declared righteous because they were not under the covering of Jesus. It was talking about the law that we could not fulfill. So what moving into Romans 5, he says, there was no one righteous, but Jesus has declared you righteous. Does that make sense? We are righteous because Jesus legally purchased the right to declare you or appoint you as righteous, not by anything you earn. But there is a way of living where you are righteous among men. You're holy. Holy means you are set apart. Not necessarily from a declaration from God, but because you've received the declaration from God and you're a living testimony of a life seeking the Lord. Holy means you are set apart. So because you are seeking the Lord, things start to shift in your life. You start to live a different way. You live in a way that is set apart from the world. People can easily distinguish you as a believer in Jesus because when they look at your life, when they look at your character, when they look at the way you live, you are set apart from how anyone else does it. This should be the identity of the church. A set apart people who are walking in a culture none other than the kingdom of God. Set apart from the world's culture. Job was righteous in his actions and his character. Not that he was sinless, in that he was set apart. So when we understand that Job was righteous in this way, we begin to see how a righteous person can experience hardship. Because a declaration of righteousness does not purchase immunity from trial. He has declared you righteous, so remember who you are, so that when you go through trial, you don't give the wrong person the credit. Who is Job giving credit to for his trials? We're about to see that he's about to start saying, God must have done it. He's about to start blaming God for all the bad stuff. People go through hard times and Church people who don't know a thing say God must have a plan. God always has a plan, but it don't mean he planned what you're going through. It means he's got a plan to deal with what you're going through.
Yes. Amen.
Is that clear?
Yes.
So Job says, Bildad, if I haven't been righteous enough to escape God's judgment, who can? And here we get into this religious paradigm that both Catholics and Christians alike embrace. We think that when we experience hardship, it must be from God. We must be horrible. So then we start to repent out of trying to earn favor rather than repenting because we have a desire to draw closer.
That's good. Yeah.
We start to feel guilty about why is this happening to me. So we start to repent because we want to make sure we're good with God. Let me make it easy for you. Jesus purchased the right for you to never have to earn being good with God. He declared you're righteous. So guess what? Because of Jesus, you always good with God. You're good. You are righteous. You are under his covering. So repentance should have nothing to do with let me earn the favor of God. Repentance is simply I want to draw closer to who he is. Repentance is not earning forgiveness. Repentance is renewing your mind, changing the way you think, that results in you drawing closer rather than continuing in an action that leads you away from your relationship with God. So repentance is, I've got this thing that is causing an unnecessary separation between me and the Lord. And when you're doing this thing, you are deciding to move away from his presence. It's not, let me get this right so that I can be good. It's let me change the way I think, therefore changing my actions so that I stop walking away from the Lord and start walking towards the Lord. In the garden, when Adam and Eve sinned, if you read the text, it says God showed up for the walk and said, Adam, where you at? But people teach that sin separated us from God. Sin did not separate us from God. Sin caused us to walk in an opposing direction from the meeting that we were always invited to. God says, where you at, Adam? This is repentance. There's assignments and moments in your life when the Lord wants to speak to you, when the Lord wants to lead you. And sometimes when the assignment comes, for many of us, the Lord probably says, where are you at? And when he starts to put on this pull of where you're at, that is a conviction where the Holy Spirit is trying to get you to repent and get back into the place of where the Lord has a plan for you, where the Lord has steps for you, where the Lord has an assignment for you. So repentance is, Lord, I'm not trying to earn favor. I want to come closer to where I'm destined to be because my current actions are taking me out of my predestined path. One of the biggest arguments in the church today is there free will? I don't even know why I'm talking about this, but I feel like someone needs to hear it. Is there free will or is there predestination? Here's the answer. Yes. I don't know why churches divide over it. It's a both and. Here's what it is. When the Lord formed you, he had an idea of who you were. He had a predestined path for you. And he says, I want to get you there. We see it all through the Bible. Hey, I know you're called Simon, but your predestined image was Peter. Hey, I know you're called Saul, but your predestined image was Paul. You're not a murderer. You're an apostle.
Yes.
Simon or Peter, you're not wavering. You're a rock. Over and over. I'm not going to call you Abram anymore. I'm calling you Abraham. Right? There was an idea, and God is obsessed with getting you back into that idea.
Amen.
So free will is you walk in line with him, or you walk away from him. And when you walk away from him, which we all do in certain moments, he says, that was not my planned step for you. And you're about 35 steps off course. But I'm good. I've identified as you as good. So if you will change the way you think, repent, you will come back to me, and I will make all of these wrong steps work together for the good of those who seek me, as if you never made 35 wrong steps. Do you understand that relationship? That is how free will and predestiny works. So the question is posed by Job. So how can a man find God's approval? How can a man be righteous and not guilty? And then Job starts talking about God. Look at verses 3 through 13. If someone wanted to take God to court, that's dumb. Would it be possible to answer him even once in 1,000 times? For God is so wise and so mighty, who has ever challenged him successfully? Without warning, he moves the mountains, overturning them in his anger. He shakes the earth from its place and its foundations tremble. If he commands it, the sun won't rise. The stars won't shine. He alone has spread out the heavens and marches on the waves of the sea. He made all the stars, the Bear and Orion, the Pleiades and the constellations of the southern sky. He does great things too marvelous to understand. He performs countless miracles. Yet when he comes near, I can't see him. When he moves by, I do not see him go. And if he snatches someone in death, who can stop him? Who dares to ask, what are you doing? God does not restrain his anger. Even the monsters of the sea are crushed beneath his feet. Job says, I've got this question, but what's the point of asking? He says, I want to figure out God. But he says, what's the point of demanding answers from this God that is so wonderful? He's like, what's the point of creating a lawsuit against God? He says, I can't challenge God. Job's saying, it doesn't matter if it's God. It doesn't matter if it's not God. He's like, I am too weak to challenge God when I compare myself to his mighty hand. In essence, Job in this passage is being a little sarcastic. He's like, guys, my view of God is so big that I dare not try to figure him out. But I'm glad y'all did. He looks at Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar. He's like, guys, I'm glad y'all got God figured out. But me, I ain't got him figured out. I ain't trying to figure him out. I don't know what's going on. I'm not going to go there. And that's the question tonight. Why do we try to figure God out? I put forth to you, it would do us better to be more passionate about drawing close to him rather than trying to figure him out so that we can draw close. We should not try to figure him out so that we can draw close. It's in drawing close, more and more of him is revealed. And the human condition is all about, let me understand this so that I can jump in. That does not require faith. Faith is trusting in an unseen thing, calling on an unseen thing. Faith is not, once you see it, then you'll go. Faith is, I believe it's there when I don't see it, and as I walk in the unseen starts to reveal itself.
Yes.
So to have faith in God, you're having faith in an unseen thing, an unseen person, and living in faith is that I will trust a person, like Job says, that I can't see coming back and forth and that I can't understand all the way. And one of the biggest strongholds in life is us trying to understand him so that. I've learned through ministry a long time ago, if I would stop trying to figure him out, it relieves so much stress, so much worry and so much anxiety that he actually encourages people to have a faith that is to a degree blind. That I just want to walk in step with the Lord. These friends are trying to figure out, why did God do it? So because they're figuring out with their mind blames Job. And in doing that, they're actually starting to try to steer Job in the wrong way. You better repent. And truthfully, Job had nothing to repent of at this time. He was found in favor with God. God said, have you considered Job? He is blameless in my sight. At least Job had the integrity to understand, I dare not question the Almighty. And it's amazing how Job describes God, because his description in these last 10 verses of God reveals how much he actually does know God. He said, God marches on the ways of the sea, just like Jesus walked on water. He says, God made all the stars, bear Orion and the Pleiades. And it was a star that announced the location of Jesus. He says, God does great things of marvel and perform miracles, just like Jesus. He says, when God comes near and moves, I don't see him. And we have accounts in scripture where Jesus passed through crowds unrecognized. He says, I dare not question God. And there were moments when no one could even question Jesus because of his integrity. He says, God does not withdraw his anger, neither did Jesus. He says, monsters of the sea are crushed, and so did Jesus when he crushed the head of the serpent, Satan. Amen. So if we really look at this, Job really did know God, and we confirm this because Jesus came to reveal the Father. So when we look at what Jesus did and looked at how Job described him, we see that Job is describing an invisible God to a T. Yeah. I wonder, in our pursuit of trying to see God, do we miss that we actually already do? I wonder, in our pursuit of trying to see God, we miss that we already do. I hear it all the time. I'm trying to hear from the Lord. But you have an expectation of what hearing from the Lord is. You want the audible voice. You want the lightning flash. You want the fire in the bush. But for some reason, you discount that if you're seeking to hear him and you get something in your conscience, you dismiss the conscience when it could be the voice of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is trying to, like, or Job is trying to say, I can't figure God out, yet he's describing exactly who God is. And he was leaning into this, I want to understand all of him, when he was missing that he actually understood a good portion of him. Faith is daring to believe. The wonder of God and the majesty of God is not far away, but close in our pursuit. Job is describing this invisible God. Look at verses 14 through 16. Who am I that I should try to answer God or even reason with him? Even if I were right, I'd have no defense. I could only plead for mercy. And even if I summoned him and he responded, I'm not sure he'd listen to me. Job understands that God is mighty, but he cannot understand how God will use his might to help him, because in this moment, God seemed so distant. But he's never distant. Do you hear me? He's never distant. And so many of us cry out, where are you, God, when you miss that he's right there with you. You're trying to figure out, God, why aren't you here in this circumstance when he's been there the entire time? The wonder of God, walking in faith with God, never equals that God is distant. And when you feel that God is distant, like I can't figure out where God is, I can't feel God in the loss of this, in the loss of that, I have started to understand this year why God had me go through Job. Losing both parents. A lot of life change coming. Someone spoke a word over me last year. I believe it was around October or November. And they said, you're about to go through some of the biggest loss in your life. I was expecting empty seats in the church. I wasn't expecting mom and dad. But a lot of people, when we have those losses like that, we wonder, God, where were you? We wonder, why didn't you show up in this moment? God, where were you when this happened in my marriage? God, where were you when this happened in my finances? God, where were you when my friend backstabbed me? God, where were you? You want to know what to do when you feel like God's distant? You have to do something that shifts a lie of God's distance into a reality that God's here. So this is what Psalm 27:8 says. Seek my face, my heart said to you. Your face, Lord, I will seek. What do you do when you feel like God's distant? Seek him. Look at Psalm 37:7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently, patiently for him. Don't fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. There is an invitation always to seek the face of God and to call on his name. The problem is, in the process of seeking God, there is a waiting game. Because you don't always get the answer you're seeking in your first prayer. The problem in the waiting is that we begin to compare our standstill to other people's movement. And when we do this, when we see others moving forward and us not moving anywhere, we begin to say things like, why did God do that for them and not doing it for me? And it's easy to say, well, maybe you don't have faith. But maybe a deeper question is, maybe you have faith, but you don't have faith that the answer is on the way because you are too consumed with their answers being revealed in their movement. You begin to see everyone else in life moving forward, so you start to question the validity of God is with you. God, why won't you do that for me? Because your eyes are not seeking the face of the Lord. You're seeking to understand why them and not me.
Yes.
And Job starts to feel this way. He starts to ask all these questions. Am I righteous? Am I not righteous? And do I have integrity? Do I not have integrity? What's going on with me? If I don't have, if this has happened to me because of my life, why ain't it happened to you? You sin more than I do, and your life's great. And I know y'all been there before. You get jealous of people who don't love God, but they're moving forward in life. Let me give you a secret about the kingdom of God. He created this world and everything in it. Do you want me to tell you how good God is? He says, whether you believe in me or not, if you turn the key, it'll work. And Christians get jealous when non-believers move forward, when really they're turning keys but giving glory to the wrong thing. And then there's other times when they ain't turning nothing, but the enemy gives them an illusion. And you don't see the illusion because you assume it's a blessing. Like some people have a call to be wealthy. Some people don't. Because maybe they can't handle the wealth. So what does an illusion of wealth look like for the unbeliever? Satan allows them and influences them to get the wealth when they were never meant to have it, and all of a sudden their life starts falling apart. Because they had a perverted sense of what they were called to steward that they were never called to steward. But you look at it and say, why did they get blessed? Y'all picking up what I'm putting down? What's that? That's the Lord. He even continues on, look in verse 17, 18. He attacks me with a storm and repeatedly wounds me without cause. Job's talking about God. He will not let me catch my breath, but fills me instead with bitter sorrows. This is where Job gets it wrong. He goes from saying God's too awesome to question, but then he reveals he won't question because he believes God is against him. Why does Job wonder this? Why is he starting to wonder, is God against him? Because he's looking at his righteousness compared to others. And he's starting to wonder instead of leaning into wonder. I don't need to wrap my mind around this. I just need to seek you, Lord. I don't need to figure out why isn't anything happened to that person and why is it happening for me and why is this going on. I don't need to wonder about that. I need to lean into a wonder of I don't need to understand. I just need to draw close. And you know what drawing close is? When trial comes, you praise him.
Yes.
Because his praise is not dependent on movement in your life. Where did Paul and Silas praise the Lord? When their life went on pause in a prison.
Yep.
And for some of you, you're still stuck in a pause and you're saying, God, why aren't you letting me go forward? And God's like, because you're not praising pause. You're not praising me in your pause. You're blaming me that I'm the reason for your pause. Your life is stuck here, and you're saying, God, get me out, and I'm waiting for you to praise me while you're in it. Is that too much?
Nope. Oh, come on.
Look at verses 19 to 20. If it's a question of strength, he's the strong one. If it's a matter of justice, who dares to summon him to court? Though I'm innocent, my own mouth would pronounce me guilty. Though I am blameless, it would prove me wicked. Now, even though Job is going through the wondering of the wonder, he's wise because he says, I may be innocent, but I cannot justify myself before the Lord. I can't come to God and say, hey, you're wrong and I'm righteous. But we see this in Romans 8, 33 to 34. Who dares accuse us from God has chosen? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one, for God himself has given us right standing with him. Who then will condemn us? No one, for Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. In other words, Job says, I can't justify myself. And Romans tells us, you're right, but God will.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
Job felt like there was nothing he could do to please God in order to come back into his favor. So Job's fear is that God isn't near and will not hear his cry. In essence, Job was wanting a justification from God because all he could hear was contempt and he felt the absence of God's presence. Let me tell you, people of faith do not worry or wonder about why God isn't answering. They lean in and seek in faith that he is near, that he does hear, and there's an answer somewhere. Faith unwavering. I stand in the presence of God no matter how hard it is and how bad it hurts.
Yes.
Yep. Is this speaking to y'all?
Yes.
Okay. There is a passage in Corinthians where Paul is wanting to come to the church at Corinth because Corinth got a lot of stuff that needs to be figured out. Did I just say figured it? They need some fixing. Not fixing, fixing. But they're not getting Paul immediately. Because Paul needs to complete some work at Ephesus. And this is what Paul says, referring to Ephesus. There's a wide open door for a great work here. Or there's a wide open door for a great work at Ephesus, although many oppose me. So he's saying, I'm coming, but I can't leave here yet. When Timothy comes, don't intimidate him. He's doing the Lord's work, just as I am. In other words, you may think you need me, but I'm going to send someone that you think is beneath you.
Hashtag mature Christians.
Like you won't receive the word of the Lord from someone who doesn't have your experience. Did you hear that?
Yeah.
If you will only receive a word of God from people who have your experience, you're dismissing the Timothys that God sends.
Yes.
Here's the thing. I weigh every word that comes across my plate. Even from a new believer who may not know what the heck they're saying, if they say the Lord said it, it would be wrong for me to automatically dismiss it. I need to consider it. I need to weigh it. I need to sift it, right? When Timothy comes, he says, don't intimidate him. He's doing the Lord's work just as I am. Don't let anyone treat him with contempt. Send him on his way with your blessing when he returns to me. I expect him to come with the other believers. Now, about our brother Apollos. Now, Apollos, he's not necessarily under Paul. He's kind of same level as Paul. He's another apostle. Paul says, I urged him to visit you with the other believers. But he was not willing to go right now. He'll see you later when he has the opportunity. So Corinth needs, or they think they need, and they do need, Paul to come correct some stuff. He's coming. Man, y'all got all kinds of stuff tonight. Paul's coming, but not yet. In the meantime, don't overlook Timothy. Apollos is busy. Paul's busy. In other words, what they were needing was coming in the form of something lesser, and none of them were there right now. So they have a couple of options. They can sit and wonder and question God's providence. God, why aren't you sending what I need? Or they can sit in the right posture as God directs, as Paul directs, as God speaks through Paul. They can complain they're not getting their resource of Paul, or they can have faith that whoever the Lord is sending, even though it's not what they expect, they have to have faith that God is there in it. So Paul says, I'm going to give you a key to know how to wait when you're going to get what you don't think you need. And this is what he says in verse 13. Be on guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous and be strong. In other words, he's saying, you guys need something. But there's going to be a period of time where you ain't going to get that something, but you will get that something else. You're praying for A, but you're getting B, C, and D. And because you're only getting B, C, and D, you're questioning where is God at because you don't see him in B, C, and D. You only want to see him in A. So Paul says, let me show you how to prepare for a moment like that. Be on guard, stand firm in your faith, be courageous and be strong. The word stand firm here is actually a military phrase that best translates keep your ranks. In other words, stay close, stand your ground when you're attacked, don't flinch, press forward. When the enemy comes, you have to stand your ground and keep your ranks. In other words, you got to unify and draw closer together. What should these three friends be doing with Job? Keeping the ranks. But what they're doing is they're accusing him out of unity. They're not standing with him. They're actually speaking against him. You ever heard faith without works is dead? Faith without works is dead. But in order to walk in faith, there is a corporate call to stay close so that your faith does not weaken. There is a corporate call to stay close so that your faith does not weaken. Because there are going to be times where, you know, someone is praying for something. And if they don't get it, it's really easy for a person to become discouraged. So how do you walk in such a way where you don't become discouraged? You lock arms. Lock it. So that they can help this person stand firm in faith instead of letting discouragement shift their faith.
Yes.
So when you hear people say, I don't need church, go ahead and assume that they're going to need you.
Yep.
Let me go further. It's quite normal for you to get discouraged. That's why he says you're not meant to do this alone. So don't beat yourself up when you get discouraged. When you get discouraged, keep the ranks.
Yes.
And in keeping the ranks, that there's actually a cornerstone of military ethics from a Latin phrase is called nemo residio, and it means this: leave no one behind. It's what we're called to do. The problem is everyone expects comfort, but no one initiates the need. You know what the military is really good at? Communication. You can't save someone if you don't know they need help. And what church people will do is they will get offended when no one's helping, but they have failed to initiate the need. But then there's the other side where church people see the need, but they won't keep rank and stand firm. It's not one or the other. It's a both and coming together, standing firm when you feel like the Lord's not there. Stand firm in the faith. Stand firm in the ways of God. This is faith in action. When you stand firm in the way of God, there is a truth that starts to come that He is present. And that truth is the strength you need when you're weak. It's that scripture. When I am weak, He is strong. What is His strength? Leaning into the truth that He's there. That's practical. I'm so weak in this area of my life. Have courage. He's there. Seek Him. He's there. That's tapping into His strength, His solid ground.
Yes.
Look at verse 21 in Job 9. Job says, I'm innocent, but it makes no difference to me. I despise my life. Innocent or wicked is all the same to God. That's why I say He destroys the blameless and the wicked. When a plague sweeps through, He laughs at the death of the innocent. The whole earth is in the hands of the wicked. God blinds the eyes of the judges. If He's not the one who does it, who is? Job here, he's venting. He believed that he didn't deserve any of this by way of judgment, but at the same time, he doesn't consider any alternative that this may not be God. Job actually is stating here, he's like, God must be doing this for fun. He did not even begin to understand that the enemy was at work. He simply said, it must be God. And many are here, blaming God because they cannot conceive that there are other spiritual authorities at work in your life. People who stand in faith will be reminded of God's character, not question it. Don't question where He's at. Have peace that He never left. In verse 25, my life passes more swiftly than a runner. It flees away without a glimpse of happiness. It disappears like a swift but powerless boat, like an eagle swooping down on its prey. If I had decided to forget my complaints, to put away my sad face and be cheerful, I would still dread all the pain, for I know you will not find me innocent, O God. There's so much poetry in Job. Job, he says, I feel like my life's out of control. He said, I feel like my life is just disappearing. It's falling apart. It's not turning out like I want it. He said, I was on the way up, and now I'm at my lowest point. He said, and it's going, but there's so much wasted time. He says, what's the point of me being here? And let me tell you, there is so much time that is wasted when we lean into these feelings rather than standing in faith.
Yes.
When you start to embrace feelings like, my life is a waste, you are wasting time leaning into that feeling. Mm-hmm. He is so present in your life that he has something for you every single moment.
Yes.
You know what sinning is? Is coming into agreement with a false assignment. Like when you have a chance to encourage, but you gossip. When you have a chance to praise and minister, but you use and abuse. When you have a chance to build up a brother, but you tear him down. We waste so much time trying to figure out God. He says you would stop wasting time if you would just trust me no matter what and stand firm.
Yes.
It's true that we don't have much time on this earth. But let's redeem that time rather than revel in pity and despair. I want you to hear me. Every single one of you in this room, God has something for you that's more incredible than you can imagine. If you're serving him and leaning into him and trusting him, stop stressing out about will you miss it. If you're leaning into him and following him, you won't.
Yes.
Well, how can you say that, Kyle? Because I have faith in what he says.
Yes.
Well, yeah, but my desire is to do this and it ain't happening. So flipping what? Trust him.
Yes.
Follow him. There's things going on in my and Shira's life that I would have never imagined. Can I speak into that a little bit, you think? Leaders, y'all know what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
I've been serving at a church on Sundays. And is it okay to talk about this, you think? Yeah. And there is an opportunity and an open door that they've actually asked me, would I ever consider pastoring two churches? Now here's the wow. It's a Baptist church. And they know anything, everything that we believe. But they're seeing an anointing of God that they want to tap into for that house.
Amen. Yeah. Yes.
And there's questions. Can a pastor two churches, let alone two denominations? Let me remind you of an apostle Paul who ministered at Ephesus and Galatia and Corinth.
Yeah, that's
right. And over and over and over. In other words, there is a chance for true unity among what man has built up as a wall.
Yes.
Now, and some of you, and some of you, even though I said that so eloquently, I can hear some of your thoughts of, oh gosh, is he going to leave? Is he going to? No. This is a chance to do something that hasn't been seen, especially in this area.
Yeah.
You're a part of it, and they're a part of it, and we are a part of something that the Lord's doing. Now,
amen.
Here's what I want to tell you. I did not go searching that out. How did it happen? For some reason, the Lord said, start playing piano at any church that would have you. And I started playing hymns. They're probably watching right now. I love y'all so much. And to be honest with you, I never, ever saw myself doing that again. But then 4 or 5 months later, it's turned into something much more. How did that happen? I had faith that I was supposed to do something that was out of my comfort zone.
Yes.
And how did I keep the rank of that? How did I? Because I couldn't look at another church as another church.
Yes.
I had to look at that as this is an extension of the body of Christ.
Yes.
So let me tell you. If you're trying to figure out what does the Lord want me to do, stand firm in the faith of the seemingly insignificant Timothy assignments in your life. Oh, that was good. That was good. Now, where am I at? In verse 29, he says, whatever happens, I'll be found guilty. So what's the use of trying? Even if I were to wash myself with soap and clean my hands with lye, you would plunge me into a muddy ditch and my own filthy clothing would hate me. Job has no faith in his redemption. He actually feels that God has sealed his faith. He says, what's the point of trying to wash for God to throw me in the mud? In other words, what's the point of cleansing myself and embracing purity and a life of redemption and living in faith if God's going to do all this? You see, when you think that all bad comes from God, it's hard to stand firm in faith. You need to know the difference in knowing what God allows versus what God causes.
Yes.
We need to stand firm in the wonder of his allowance rather than crumbling at the thought that he caused. There's a difference in God causing something and God allowing something. And we waste so much time trying to figure out why he allowed it rather than leaning into faith that there is a reason greater than my understanding that has been allowed.
Yes. Amen.
And I don't need to understand it. I stand firm in faith of a God that is too wondrous for me to understand.
Yes.
I'm going to read the last part of Job. Chapter 9, he says, God is not a mortal like me. So I can't argue with him or take him to trial. If only there was a mediator. If only there was a mediator between us, someone who could bring us together. The mediator can make God stop beating me. Job is just dumb at this point. The mediator could make God stop beating me, and I'd no longer live in the terror of his punishment, and then I could speak to him without fear, but I cannot do it in my own strength. His cry here, it's a good cry. He recognizes there is a need for a mediator, someone to stand in the gap. And although this cry may have come out of the wrong posture, it was still a good cry because God knew that need. And let me read to you the last scripture for tonight, 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, and that man is Christ Jesus. Now, here's the problem. Jesus has always been.
Yes.
Same yesterday, today, and forever. He was the Word that became flesh. So how did Jesus exist before the man? He existed as the Word of God. So Job said, I need a mediator. His issue was that he thought that a mediator wasn't there. But there was a mediator.
Yes.
It was Job leaning to the word of God.
Amen.
You see, a mediator represents both parties. Job failed to see that if he would lean into God's word, that was his acceptance of the mediation. But instead, he embraced a wrong truth that God was against him, when the truth was that God was always offering his hand. But he didn't accept the word from the Lord. If you notice, Job started this rant at the beginning of the chapter. He says, how can a man be found innocent? Here's the answer. A man can be found innocent by God's grace of a mediator. The word of God, Jesus himself. And in all things, we must stand in faith and embrace the wonder of God. That he says, I'm never going to leave you. I'll never forsake you.
Yes.
And the Lord says, lean into my word, and you will never have to worry about anything coming from my hand that will hurt you. He says, I will extend the hand so that you can stand in faith that no matter how it looks, I'm present. And I represent you. And I'm praying for you. He's so good that not only did Jesus mediate, but the mediator said, I'll tell you what, I'm going to do you one better. I'm going to leave so that the Spirit that has anointed me can live inside of you. He says, all throughout Scripture, you've seen tabernacles and temples. And it was all a way for you to understand one thing. The best temple is you.
Yes.
So stand in faith and lean into the truth of the Word of God.
Yes.
Amen.